This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning, I want to continue with something that I started with 2 weeks ago. Now, I've just been sitting on this word, and the Lord has been speaking to me about it. And as I've been reading on it and meditating on it and just being blessed by it, I want to share some of the blessing with you this morning. So if you can turn in your Bibles with me to Nehemiah 1. And again, I want to thank all the parents in the toddler's room. Thank you for bringing your kids. I hope that you have peace there in the toddler's room and you're able to also follow with us. Can I just have my laptop? I think it's still there at the back. Thanks. We all obviously also want to welcome everybody that's listening on the podcast and Shofar TV. Welcome. Trust that you will enjoy the time with us as well. Thanks, Renee. But before we get there, don't you just want to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 1, right? The first chapter. Matthew, it's the middle of your Bible. So it's more or less in the middle. Well, not quite, but towards the end. The beginning of the end. Okay. Matthew 1. Who knows what's in Matthew 1? What's in Matthew 1? The genealogy, all right? The genealogy of Jesus. Now, who lately read the genealogy of Jesus and got goosebumps reading it? Anybody's been blessed by the genealogy of Jesus? I know you're out there, so anybody out there that maybe recently read? And what blessed you about MV about the genealogy? Yes, filled with very imperfect people. A whole bunch of people, if you read through that list, there's some people did some crazy things, some not so cool things. And yet they're all included in the genealogy of Jesus. They all were used by God to bring forth the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. And I find that very encouraging. Anybody else who was blessed by the genealogy of Jesus? Besides that it maybe helped you to fall asleep when you read it. I read something just last night that blessed me, all right? Matthew 1, and there are a lot of things in there that really is a big blessing. Of course, if you go through it, normally the genealogies within the ancient texts will only include the names of the males. Okay? So one thing that you will notice if you read through that is there are quite a number of ladies mentioned there. And they are mostly ladies of ill repute, ladies who had a very bad start to life, ladies who were written off, prostitutes, etc., and they weren't even Jewish, and they were brought into the covenant people of God and used by God. And I find that tremendously encouraging. How God is not a discriminator; He's got the ability to use anything and to redeem that. But there's this beautiful verse in Matthew 1, verse 11. It says, "Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon." Okay? And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and then it goes on until eventually you get to Eliud, who begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph. And so if we go back to the slides, if we go to that first picture, you will see that the context of the story that we are reading about is about Israel having been disciplined by God because of their rebellion. Over and over again, they rebelled against God. They killed the prophets. They didn't want to listen. And so eventually, God came and in his mercy, in his loving kindness, he had to discipline them. And so around 586 to 516, the Israelites, the two remaining tribes of Israel that remained, Judah, they were captured and they were taken into captivity by Babylonians. And Daniel was amongst one of them. Now, the last king to rule in Israel, to rule in Jerusalem, was Jeconiah. Okay, so he was the last king. The Babylonians came, they conquered Jerusalem. The last thing that he saw was his two sons being murdered in front of him. Okay, his two princes, the heirs to the throne, were murdered in front of him. It was the last thing that he saw, after which the king put out his eyes. Then he was taken captive to Babylon and he was put into prison. All right. That's a pretty hectic end to your reign, isn't it? And nobody wakes up dreaming that as a king, that would be my legacy. I surrender Jerusalem to the pagans. Both my sons were killed, and I lose my eyesight and I end up in a dungeon. All right? 30 years later, a king called Evil Mordech comes to the throne, and he releases Jeconiah, takes him out of prison, takes him to the palace where together with the other kings, he could feast at the table. And then Matthew says in his genealogy, it was during that time that Jeconiah again had sons. And after that, those sons, who eventually had Joseph. The promise God gave to David was that out of your seed, from your seed, will come the Messiah. That was the promise. It was the prophecy. And Jeconiah carried that prophecy. He carried that promise within his seed. But because of his rebellion and because of his sin, everything was destroyed. Jerusalem burned down, the temple destroyed, his people taken captive, his sons killed, he himself blinded, ended up in prison for 30 years. Who can think that Jeconiah probably wondered whether that promise could come true? And yet 30 years later, God used the pagan king to get him out of prison. He obviously fell in love with someone again, had kids, and those kids eventually became the ancestors of Jesus Christ. I find that incredibly encouraging. It doesn't matter how your story ended yesterday. It doesn't matter what your dreams were 2 months ago, 3 years ago, and how those dreams ended. There's a word that God has spoken over our lives. And God is faithful and true to those promises. He is the one. Whether you feel blinded, whether it feels like your promises have been killed in front of your eyes, whether it feels like you're in a dungeon, God knows how to fulfill his promises. He's the one who has the power over our lives. Not our circumstances, God does. And I just want to encourage you with that. But if you look at that picture, you will see that the Judeans, they were taken captive. It's about a 1,500 journey to Babylon along that red strip. If you go back to the slide with the picture. They were taken to Babylon, and then from Babylon, which was the capital of Babylon. Babylon was then conquered by the Persians, and the Persians had their winter capital in Susa, okay, which is towards your right. And that is where Nehemiah found himself as a cupbearer, as a butler to the king. Okay, and this is where we pick up the story, Nehemiah 1, verse 1 to 6. And I just want to recap for you quickly. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekaliah. And now it happened in the month of Shislev, which is in December, in the 20th year, as it was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. Okay, and so we spoke to one another. We spoke to one another 2 weeks ago, and we said that the thing that sets Nehemiah apart from many of his contemporaries was that Nehemiah, even though he lived, 1,500 kilometers away from Jerusalem, even though he had never set foot in Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem was a distant memory for him, he allowed his heart to be connected to Jerusalem. He was in a favored place. He had a lot of favor upon his life. He had influence. He was the top position that you could have in Babylon as a non-Babylonian, as a non-Persian. He was very successful. And yet he allowed his heart to stay connected to Jerusalem. And I think that's one of our great challenges. As God continues to bless us, as we continue to get prospered, it is important for us to come together on mornings like this. It's important for us to give. It's important for us to be in accountability, to be in small groups. Why? So that our hearts can remain connected to Jerusalem. So that our hearts can remain connected to the kingdom of God, to God's purposes. Because very often it can happen so easily that we can get lost in our own lives and we lose the heart for Jerusalem. We lose the heart of what is it that breaks God's heart. And we see Nehemiah coming, and Nehemiah asks his brother, how are the guys doing back home? Are they all right? And then he gets the news, and he knows what happens to him. They said to me, the remnant there in the province where survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And we've been speaking to one another that even for us as a church family and the church movement, we have experienced some of our walls being broken down. We've experienced some things, some dreams that we had. personally as individuals, but also as a church family. A lot of things that we stood in faith for, a lot of things that we thought were going to happen, that did not happen. And what is amazing about Nehemiah's heart here is his reaction to the news. It says that as soon as I heard these words, he listened. He allowed the words to impact his heart. He didn't just rush off to the next thing. He didn't just get busy. It wasn't just life as normal for Nehemiah. He listened to the words, and then he sat down. He stopped. He took some time out. He allowed the news to impact his heart. And I think that we have grown up in a culture where it's a lot easier for us to just work harder rather than to confront the fear. It's a lot easier for us out in the corporate world to do that too, as the word came even to get another degree or to get another invention or to start another business or to add more stuff to our lives so we can get busier in order for us not to confront what's going on in our hearts. And it's easy to say it happens out in the corporate world, but the reality is it can happen in church as well. We can just add another spiritual activity. We can just add another thing. Everything so that we can just continue to be busy and not confront the hurt. But we know that God is busy with us, amen? That God loves us so much that he says, look, I'm your shepherd, and so I'm going to guide you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take my staff, and I'm going to put it around your neck at times and say, hey, whoa, slow down. You're going too fast. There are things in your heart that you need to get healing for. And I believe that is where we are at as a church family. And he sits down, he weeps, and it says he mourns for days. And we spoke about that process. Slowing down, weeping, allowing ourselves to be human, not us as men especially, just being so strong that we never break in front of our wives, we never break in front of our kids, so we always need to have the answers. And God is saying, no, it's okay not having the answer. It's okay acknowledging that I don't know the way out. I don't know what the next step is. I don't know how to deal with the pain even. It's all right. Last week, I was in Namibia for the weekend. And we arrived there on Friday afternoon, in the middle of a downpour of rain like I haven't experienced ever since I left Beaufort West. Just a massive thunderstorm that broke out. And so we drove through the streets of Windhoek with the water this high against the cars. It was unbelievable. I don't know how many of you guys have been in Namibia, but when it rains there, it's a massive celebration. It is miraculous. I think as Capetonians, we can relate to that. We now have empathy with people who live in Nam and other places. But it was raining the whole of Friday evening and Saturday morning as well. And we arrived in the rain at the campsite. And it was amazing just spending time with those guys. You know, I must admit, a few of my boxes were shattered about the Namibians. Those guys know how to camp. Toyota Hilux buckies, that's what you drive. And then you've got your camping gear. It's next level stuff. Those oaks, they don't play around. They've got the best of the best. But then we've got the band, and one of the guys is there with his fialis on and his white PT brookie. And the other guy's there with his dreadlocks and, you know, speaks Damara. The other guy speaks Afrikaans. Just so beautiful. Just so beautiful to see in these hardcore oaks. And yet when they start sharing, they were so vulnerable before one another. So vulnerable before God, so vulnerable before each other, talking about their pain, whether it was sexual abuse or whether it was divorce or whatever it was, the guys just opened up and says, Jesus, this is miraculous. This is amazing for men from 75 years down to 15 years to be that vulnerable in front of each other. And I sense God's presence there and him saying, this is my heart. This is church, where the defenses can come down in our simplicity. We ate a lot of meat. Oh my goodness, ate a lot of meat. Friday, welcome with biltong and druivors and steak. And Saturday morning, I gave my tummy a bit of a break. But Saturday afternoon was braai again. Saturday afternoon, we braaied again before the sessions. And then 11 at night, we braaied again. There wasn't a green thing in sight besides for the bosses. I was tempted to go into the bosses and grab a green thing there. We did have potato salad. That was about it. And so Sunday afternoon, the system just crashed. Nothing wanted to work anymore. And just like, it sounded like heaven, meat and chocolate and druivors and biltong. But yeah, my body just couldn't. All right, so this week I was recovering too much of a good thing. But in any case, I forgave the Namibians. It's all right. But I realized that the Holy Spirit is doing something awesome, something beautiful right throughout our movement. And my desire for all of us is, guys, let's push the pause button. in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, where are there some news that I need to allow to impact my heart? Maybe my own family's life, maybe for us as a church, where are the things that I need to allow it? Because it is clear here that Nehemiah had a choice. He had to allow the news to cause him to come to a standstill. I wonder how many other people heard the news. I wonder how many other people heard about Jerusalem's walls and about Jerusalem's gates. Few people ended up going back to Jerusalem with the favor of the king, the provision of the king, being able to rebuild those walls in less than 9 weeks' time. Few people did that. But Nehemiah got the authority and he got the favor. I believe he got the strategy from God because he allowed his heart to go deep into the pain of God's people. And so last night I was just thinking about this, and I believe Nehemiah had a choice when he heard the news. He could have blamed Jeconiah. He could have blamed the Babylonians. He could have cursed the past, couldn't he? He could have gotten upset and said, but, you know, Jerusalem is supposed to be a glorious place. The promise to Abram was that through Jerusalem and through Israel, the whole world will be blessed. He's going to bless them so they can be a blessing to others, but there's nothing blessed about that picture. They're just chaos. And he could have cursed the past. He could have said, blame the past. He didn't. Didn't curse the past. He also didn't rehearse the past. He also didn't go to guys around him and say, you know that Jeconiah, if only he did this and that. He didn't go around and talk to people about his hurt. He didn't rehearse it. He mourned within the presence of God and opened up the door for God to come and bring change. And I believe we have that option. As a church family, we have an option to curse the past and to curse the people who were part of the past and who laid foundations in our lives, some foundations which were incredible, most foundations which were amazing, and some foundations maybe that we want to see rebuilt. We can blame them. We can point the finger. Years ago, there's the song from Mike and the Mechanics, In the Living Years. It spoke to my heart, continues to break my heart. Where we can point the finger at the generation that went ahead of us, and yet we will continue to make the same mistakes. We can rehearse it. We can get together in groups and we can talk about everything that was wrong. Or we can take it into the presence of God. And we can mourn. And we can trust God to bring healing in our own hearts first. And I believe this goes for the church, but I believe this goes for our nation as well. And so I've got some stuff in my heart that, for me personally, I just want to share that with you. And each of us, we're in a different phase in our lives, all right? So this is what breaks my heart, amongst many things, but I was just reading these stats. It says that my stats are a little bit outdated. I couldn't get more up-to-date stats. But we've got about 100,000 schoolgirls that fall pregnant every year. Okay, this is about 4 years ago. It's about 271 for every day of the year. So let's make it 300. 300 schoolgirls fall pregnant every day of the year in South Africa. Girls whose dreams get broken and shattered right there on the spot. Whose lives will probably never be the same again. Who in that moment have certain choices to make about whether they will keep that baby, give that baby away, go back to school or not. 300 schoolgirls in our nation. There's some serious walls that have been burned down in our nation. And it's important for me, for us to frame the conversation of our pain as a church family within the context of a greater pain. It's important to understand the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been called to be a prophetic community. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been called to display to the world around us, how do you deal with pain? How do you deal with failure? How do you deal with betrayal? How do you deal with imperfect people who, with the best of intentions, sometimes can still hurt one another terribly? Because if you were just to look at those 300 girls and maybe just make those 300 girls one girl with a name, with real pain, real dreams, real hurt, and you put yourself in her shoes, and for a moment forget about everything else, and I think you will agree with me that there's a lot of pain wrapped up in one human heart in this moment as we're sitting in this environment. The stats have increased dramatically. In 2007, we were at 50,000. So it has doubled within 10 years' time, or 7 years' time. And so where the stats are right now, I'm not sure if anybody of you knows. Please send me a link. I'd love to get it. Years ago, there was a book that I read in 19. It was written in 1949, I think, or 1950. It's called Cry, the Beloved Country. Anybody read it? Alan Payton? I think it was banned at one stage as well, if I'm mistaken. Cry, the Beloved Country. And he wrote a few things in that book, and a few of the quotes stayed with me. I read the book in 1994, but it gripped my heart. And it's about these two men, these two older men. The one is a farm owner in KwaZulu-Natal, in the beautiful hills of KwaZulu-Natal, Rolling Hills. And on that farm, he's got another older gentleman who lives there in a village, and he's a pastor. And both of them have heartache concerning their sons. And so this older gentleman, this pastor played by, I think it's Earl Jones, man with a voice from Simba, he goes out looking for his son, and it's a tragic story, but there's this engagement. And at the time in our history, of course, we know it was right after apartheid was officially legalized, and this book was written at the time, and these two gentlemen have a conversation with one another, and the one says to the other one, I have one great fear in my heart, that one day when they, speaking about white people, when they are turned to loving, they will find that we are turned to hating. And I think if we were to just think a moment about our nation, we think about the conversations taking place on Facebook, we think about the conversations taking place nationally, that I think we have to probably say that to a certain extent, this was prophetic. And whether it is between culture groups or whether it is between individuals, the reality of the way we deal with pain is that somewhere down the line, people have to make a choice. That somewhere down the line, it can very well happen that by the time I decide to finally get over my stuff, to finally say sorry, somebody else might have decided that, no, it's too late. And the way you break that has to come through repentance, has to come through prayer. But I believe that we're seeing this being played out nationally, but maybe even individually. Later on in the book, he says, the tragedy is not that things are broken. That's not the tragedy. The tragedy is that things are not mended again. The tragedy is not that things are broken, because humanity at its very core is broken. If we come to church and we expect people not to hurt one another, or broken people not to hurt one another, we are sadly maybe have a wrong perception of church. We are in church, why? Because we are broken and we need a savior. Isn't that so? That's why we come to church. That's why we need Christ. And we sit with a solution. The world is broken around us, and they are running around to different things and to different political parties and different doctrines and different ways of making yourself feel better through more television channels or a better car, or a bigger house, or breaking something down. And yet we know that the reason things are not mended is probably because the church is not allowing our hearts to be mended. I think that what happens outside in the world is probably to a certain extent reflective of where the church universally is at in South Africa. The church is meant to be prophetic. And guys, so I believe with all of my heart that God is ushering us into some of our pain individually and relationally, because he's wanting to stir something in our hearts that we can take to the outside, that we can manifest and we can reveal and we can live, not preach because we've been preaching it for many years, but to live it, to live a level of love and forgiveness and repentance and humility and godliness that will be so undeniably attractive to the world that they can see that things that are broken can, yes, be mended again. Not through structures necessarily, but through hearts. Right towards the end of the book, he says, cry, the beloved country, for the unborn child that's the inheritor of our fear. And so he speaks about the fact that fear gets transferred. It's transgenerational. Fear, unforgiveness, hopelessness, bitterness, it is transgenerational. And he says, 1949, 1950, cry for the child that's going to come after we're gone. Let him not love the earth too deeply. Let him not laugh too gladly when the water runs through his fingers, nor stand too silent when the setting sun makes red the felt with fire. Let him not be too moved when the birds of his land are singing. nor give too much of his heart to a mountain or a valley, for fear will rob him if he gives too much. Poignant, sad words, but the power of fear. And the word came this morning, didn't it? That God doesn't want us to live in fear, because what does fear do? Fear comes in when we build up walls between one another. I've been hurt before, and so the only way I'm going to keep the hurt out is if I put up a wall. And the bigger and the higher the wall can be, the better. But it doesn't remove the fear. And so I can put up my wall, I can cut somebody out of my life, but the fear I impart to those who come after me. And I believe, guys, that God is giving us an opportunity as a movement, as a church family, to lay a foundation for our children to come, to experience the radical, transformative, supernatural power of God's forgiveness and healing for our nation that needs it so much. We had our Keep Where Kids foster and adoption workshop yesterday, and I was so blessed. About 40, 45 people who arrived. Blessed by what God is doing in our hearts. We're taking small steps towards reaching out to the kids. But yesterday, on News 24, there was another report about a child, a little baby. It's violently tossed aside. And so the Lord asked me, are you going to ask the question? Are you going to ask the question, what's really happening? Or are you going to read the headline and move on to the sport? To the Blitzbocker that are doing well. You're going to go there. Well, you're going to ask the question, what's happening to the children in our nation, Heinrich? Are you going to ask the question? Or you're not going to go there. You're going to come to church and you're going to play church. Or you're going to ask the question. And there's only one question I believe the church has to ask. There are many others. And so I asked the question. I didn't like my answers. And so my night was ruined. I'm going to share it with you, because why should I be the only one? I have to work through this. About 3,500 children are abandoned every year. That's 300 children per month. 300 children that are put in a bag somewhere, left in the rubbish bin, left in the toilet, left at a hospital. 300 children. But that figure is only for those who survive. The 300 that we find are the 300 lucky ones. The estimates are that probably three times that high, a number. In Gauteng, for every abandoned child found, two are found dead. These are our walls that are burned down, people. This is a nation that we are living in. And we have the answer. Because those moms that had to make that call are broken. Those sugar daddies that raped them are broken. Those men that forced them to have intercourse with them are broken. And they need healing. This is a large number of babies have already survived a late-term abortion prior to being abandoned. So many of those 300 babies that arrive in the hospitals or in the baby safe, many of them, attempts have been made to abort them. Many abortions, they say about 58% of our abortions are illegal. So there are about 150,000 illegal abortions taking place. So double that number for the amount of abortions we have in South Africa. Up to half of these abortions take place in the last trimester. In South Africa, our child homicide rate, in other words, murders being committed towards children at 2.5 times the global crime rate. 2.5 times sub-Saharan Africa. 2.5 times higher than the rest of the world. And the three predominant reasons are child abuse, child abandonment, and male teenage gangsterism. Those are the walls that are broken down around us. In 1993, a study was done, spoke about the impact that poverty has and why within poor communities the prevalence of violence is so intense. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I've got good news to the poor, businessmen in our church and in our movement, I want to say to you that the way that you handle your stewardship of the call of God is profoundly spiritual and can be healing to our nation. We need our business community to take ownership of the spiritual seed God has given you to multiply your business, to steward it. It is good news to those around you. Every time you employ someone, every time you pay them well, every time you put their medical insurance in place, every time you do what's required to do, you can save someone's life. You can break the cycle. The study was done. It says individuals feeling powerless was in 1993, the time of transition. The sad reality is that 24 years ago, we still in the time of transition. It says individuals feeling powerless or helpless in the face of dramatic social and economic upheaval frequently symbolically reassert their power through violence in those dimensions of their lives in which they still feel they hold sway. This results in much aggression which, although social or political at root, is expressed through displaced violence within the family and in the home. So we've got 3.7 million orphans, 9 million in single mother homes, 150,000 households where children are the only breadwinners. 63% of our youth suicides come from fatherless homes. And a third of all prisoners in our prisons are between 18 and 25 years old. There are some walls that have been broken down in our nation. There are many more stats, details of, when I read it, I'm like, God, how is this happening? And the Lord said, read on, read the next one, read the next one. There's a balm needed for our nation. And that balm lies wrapped up here. That balm smells and looks and sounds like you and me. I believe before we can apply that balm to the world around us, we need to apply that balm to one another. So are you going to go with the Lord Jesus Christ into our collective pain? Are you going to go there, church? Say, God, I don't know how the healing is going to happen. I don't know how we're going to get through this. But I know that you are the healer. Nehemiah, and I see it's 10 to 11. Give me 10 minutes till 11. Nehemiah 1 says, oh Lord God of heaven, there's one thing that when we deal with the mourning, when we deal with the questions, when we deal with the frustrations, one thing that we need to do, the context in which we need to have the conversation is the context of worship. Because it is within worship that our hope gets restored. Because our hope cannot lie in a Heinrich, cannot lie in a government, cannot lie in a Nelson Mandela. Not with us anymore. Our hope cannot be in one person to make a change. Our hope needs to be first and foremost in the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's where our hope lies, and that's why our worship is so important. I want to encourage you, church, as an individual, as we work through our pain, as we are confronting things, let's always do it within the context of worship. Let's always do it within the context of God is a great God. And he's able to do the impossible. And he's able to take any broken thing and he's able to turn that around. He is faithful. Let's allow even a mourning to be a mourning that takes place within the security and the safety of praise. Because within that environment that our healing comes. So let your ear be attentive and let your ears be open, God, to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you night and day. He goes on, he starts off with praise, and then he gets to repentance. He says, I pray for us as your servants. And I confess the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned, and we have acted very corruptly against you. And have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. And I believe that God is wanting to raise up that word that Annalise brought for us as men. God is wanting to raise up a standard amongst us men where we can be the men this nation needs. Where those moms don't have to make those decisions. And they have to be in that place. But that change has to start here with us. But we can allow, so often I see the women breaking before God. I see the women I believe Nehemiah is a strong, powerful man, allowed his heart to be broken. Do we still, can we still have men in the body of Christ that are not afraid to have their hearts broken for what breaks God's heart? I believe the answer is yes. I believe it's time for us to come out of the closet, so to speak, guys, and allow God to take our hearts where he wants to. Will it upset us? Will it make us discomfortable? Will it challenge us on our finances and our holidays and the things that we have? Yes, it will. Is it worth it? I believe our nation depends on it. May we have inheritors of our fearlessness. May we have children rising up 20 years later and saying, my dad imparted not fear, but a brokenness before God, a humility, willingness to repent, willingness to forgive, a courage. He says, even I, my fathers, have sinned. We're going to pray for the National Day of Prayer from Angus. We trust God to move all of our hearts. But I believe, guys, there's some repentance even for us as men, just collectively to take for our nation. Some of us have allowed stuff into our homes. The way we've prioritized our jobs, the way we've prioritized our own sexual needs, stuff on our computers, just stuff. We've got to clean house. We've got to take ownership. We've got to say, God, enough. Even I, my father's house, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you command your servant Moses. And so this morning, I want to go to John 13, 34, 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Nehemiah's name means Yahweh comforts. And I want to say to you this morning that on behalf of the leadership of this church, this congregation, and for us as a movement and all our different shofar congregations, I want to say that we are profoundly, sincerely sorry. Where we have not loved you in such a way that the world could look at us and say that we are God's disciples. The things that we said, things that we wrote, did not write, did not say. Ways we ignored your pain. Ways in which we have failed you. And I pray that you will forgive us. Where as leadership we have failed you. And where we have not reflected God's heart. Because the standard is not what the previous leader has done. The standard is not what the world has done. The standard is what Christ holds before us. And from Christ's standard, we have failed. And for that, we repent. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you will have it find in your heart to work with us to rebuild the walls, not just of our church, but of our nation as well. Father, I thank you that you are a good and a merciful God. And I thank you that you love South Africa. And we acknowledge, Lord, the tears that our nation is crying. And we acknowledge as well, God, that often as your church, we are so uncomfortable around tears. And we find it easier to judge, easier to blame. That's why I ask that you will have mercy on us, your church, for being aloof and cold towards the pain of our nation, where there's so much blood crying out. And often we get together and we pray out of fear, because we are actually just afraid for our own lives. And if we could have a magic wand and we could just have everybody not be corrupt and everybody not doing crime, then we would just go on with our normal way of doing church. Because then we would be okay. But we acknowledge that that is not good enough. We acknowledge, Christ, that you came. You left heaven and you entered our lives, identified with our pain. And I pray for the courage and for the grace for shofar together with the rest of your body to embrace the calling of bearing the pain of this nation, to take up our cross with you, to lay down our lives. But we acknowledge, Lord, that if we do it to the outside, it will simply be a sermon, it will simply be some doctrine, some theory, some nice new fad, unless we also live that towards one another. Unless it finds reality here in our midst, in our house, where we are forced to live so close to one another, where we see all our imperfections. And I pray that you would come and anoint our eyes to look at one another through your blood. Forgive us for where we have failed you, Jesus. As a leadership, forgive us where we have not reflected your shepherd's heart. Where we have not bound up. Where we did not go looking. Where we did not repent. Forgive us. Wash us and cleanse us with your blood. Because it is against you and you first we have sinned. We ask that you will make us new. And I pray, God, that you would give the grace to your people to look beyond us as the imperfect people that you have chosen, to see Christ. Forgive us where we have gotten in the way. We were so large, people couldn't see you. I pray, Lord, that you would increase, that we would decrease. And Psalm 115 says, and as the song sang this morning, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Thank you, Father. Okay, so now I don't actually know how to finish this. Let's just pray for each other. Turn to the person next to you and just share your heart with them. Just the Lord has laid anything on your heart that you know that you, maybe some hurt, or just a prayer that you want to pray for the person, for our nation, for our church. Let's come into agreement. I believe that there where we agree, the Lord can do what he wants to do. And let's trust the Lord to live the message. Let's trust the Lord to have his way with our hearts. It's a privilege to serve God with each one of you, together with all our pastors, to be in his kingdom together. We love you. We thank you that you have stood with us and you are standing with us. The Lord bless you. May you have a wonderful day. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available.